God's word for you, Psalm 119, verses 113 to 115. Let's start with verse 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. To anyone who reads the Bible, the phrase double-minded might recall something from the book of James. He says that a double-minded man is one who prays, but who does not believe. That's James 1:8. He also urges such people, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. That's James 4:8. Now that's three occurrences, counting our verse, in Scripture. But this expression is sprinkled like salt throughout the early church fathers. It occurs 63 times in six of the earliest Christian documents written after the time of the New Testament. Now, obviously, there's no room here to visit all of those references, but some of them are surely worth our attention. Clement of Rome writes at the end of the first century, Lot's wife changed her mind so that she became a pillar of salt. To this day, she is a reminder to all those who are double-minded and have doubts about the power of God. That's 1 Clement 11:2. He also wrote, let us not be displeased or be indignantly unwise people when anyone admonishes us to turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. For sometimes when we sin, we don't know it because of the double-mindedness and unbelief in our hearts. That's 2 Clement 19:2. And from the Shepherd of Hermas, you who do what is right must remain steadfast and not be double-minded, so that your place will be with the holy angels. That's in the second vision. The psalmist here hates the double-minded on account of their unbelief. But this is not a flaw of being uncompassionate on the psalmist's part. We'll see in the rest of the stanza that the double-minded unbelievers he's talking about are his mortal enemies who seek his life. But more importantly, they have made themselves the enemy of God. If there are only three references to double-minded in the scriptures, why would there be more than 60 in those letters and books written shortly after the Bible was completed? Well, as Christianity spread, it did so in the beginning through the synagogues. A great many people came to faith in Christ, but a great many did not. Christian pastors warned about them in many ways, in part because, well, their hearts went out to those people who were in some cases misled by false teachers and rabbis not to accept Christ for who he was. Their prayers were no longer heard by God. Their faith was futile. Their hearts were, as James and our psalm verse say, double-minded. That means that they were looking for Christ, but looking past Jesus for some other Messiah, one who would never come, ever. Verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. The refuge here in Hebrew is a sather, a shelter, as in Isaiah 16, or any kind of covering like the storm clouds above in Job 22:14. The shield is the buckler. Just wrote about this, the small shield, and some readers may remember the picture I recently shared from a Star Trek episode. But to be covered with a shelter and to have a more personal defense like a shield is the way that God's word protects us. But consider, too, the other protections he gives, which, again, he tells us about in his word. First, the general protection and peace brought on by government. It might seem exhilarating for some hikers, climbers, and campers to live out in the wild for a few days at a time, but they have the advantages of planning, preparation, and supply ahead of time, and the knowledge that their adventure will end just when they expect it to. But imagine having none of those things. Of suddenly being without support or help or shelter of any kind. But we do not live as explorers or settlers in the world. We forget the benefits of simply not being terrified by the danger of enemies or wild animals, and snakes and bears and wildcats and other things, or being cold or afraid. The government gives more than protection and peace. It also exists to see to the best interests of its people. But Luther warns, when the government is overturned, The worst scoundrels who are unworthy to wash dishes will rule. The devil would gladly overturn the government in order to be able to bring his mischief to completion. God also sends his angels to watch over us. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11, familiar verse. God's people on earth, even little ones, have angels in heaven who always see the face of the Father in heaven. That's Jesus in Matthew 18. Our angels fight unseen battles that go unnoticed by us, but without them, what terrible darkness and attacks from the devil would descend upon us. God also moves events to help us, working out all things for the good of those who love him. Sometimes this seems tragic, as when a believer is removed from a believing family, but it is for the good of all. Sometimes this goes completely unnoticed, such as when a neighbor helps a family without being seen, simply because he's a neighbor, like the man in Exodus 23:4. Well, verse 115. Away from me, you evildoers, so that I may guard the commandments of my God. For the sinful Christian, it is hard enough to guard and to keep God's commandments when we are only confronted by our own sinful nature. But when the whole world descends to attack our faith, we must sometimes shoo the world away, like shooing a fly trying to sample a sandwich. Away from me, turn aside, get going. In our prayers, we ask for God's help and protection, that he would send his holy angels to stand guard around us while we struggle to live according to his word and his will. It is no easy thing to do. It is impossible without God's help. Even then, we live imperfectly with hobbling steps, like a man with arthritic knees, but we do our best. We do everything to God's glory. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.